Before I begin my reflection this morning, I just want to acknowledge that I know that after a very unusual schedule for so long in parking lot masses, that there may be some children who are here present at Mass this morning that need to have a little time to acclimate to having Mass back inside church. And I want you parents to know that your children are making a joyful noise to the Lord, and He is very pleased that you're here. The sounds of children at Mass are the sounds of a church alive and growing. And don't ever feel ashamed that your child is acting in an age-appropriate way, more or less, during Mass. Thank you for being here. And I know that it is hard on parents with young children at Mass, but the Lord is pleased with the sacrifice that you're making this morning. Over this past week, I couldn't help but think back to where we were a little over a year ago, when we had gotten close to break from school. One of the teachers had asked me, "Do you really think that we won't be coming back from break?" And I said, "No, I don't think we will." And then the question began to come about, what was Mass going to look like? And slowly over time, there was the dawning realization that we may not even be able to celebrate Holy Week. A lot's changed in this past year for many of us. But some people in this country and elsewhere still have not been able to gather for the public celebration of the liturgy and the sacraments. And we have faced many challenges this past year. In a sense, it's almost as though we've celebrated one long Holy Saturday. As we think about the early followers of Jesus, who had a certain expectation of who he was. Yes, they had faith, but what was their faith in? For many of them, their faith was in a political Messiah, one who would overthrow the foreign oppressors of the Roman Empire, one who would restore right worship in the temple and unite the 12 tribes of Israel into a new and glorious kingdom. The faith that they had in Jesus was mixed with this political aspiration. And just as we have been so blessed and fortunate to have celebrated this past week in the liturgies of Holy Week, the disciples underwent this the first time without knowing what the end of the story was. They were with the Lord, as we were liturgically last Sunday, with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when the crowds cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." We also echoed those words, and as they laid the palm branches before our Lord, we collected the palm branches, symbolic of our union with Christ in his entry to Jerusalem. They too had a few quiet days at the beginning of the week, but then things changed very much on Thursday. In the context of the Passover meal, Jesus instituted the priesthood and the Eucharist, taking the ancient rituals of Passover and giving them a newer and fuller meaning. And we too this week journeyed with the Lord to Holy Thursday, to the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper, where we recall and enter into the mystery of the Eucharist. And that sacred banquet, the sacrifice of the Mass, did not allow us to stay in church and reflect quietly on the institution of the priesthood in the Eucharist, but seemed in a sense rushed and hurried, just as the apostles had experienced it, leaving the upper room and traveling through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And we too, without time to stay in church and reflect, began our procession following our Lord not through the Kidron Valley, but across the campus to an altar of repose, evocative of the Garden of Agony. And knowing the end of the story, our agony was not like those of the early followers of Christ, but a chance now to finally keep watch with the Lord and to pray. And at midnight, the strange and eerie feeling of our Lord truly present in the Blessed Sacrament was taken from the altar of repose and hidden, a sort of imprisonment, just as he experienced after the Passover meal with his disciples. Friday came, and the faith of the apostles was shaken. And perhaps we too have brought our weak and shaken faith to the foot of the cross. The starkness of the church, the austerity of the Good Friday liturgy, the reading of the Passion, the veneration of the cross, and a communion service that seems somehow odd and unusual outside of the context of Mass. The apostles had their faith shaken when the Jesus who they believed in, who they thought was a political Messiah, actually died on the cross, executed by those that they thought he was going to be triumphant over. But yet, what happened instead, during that long Holy Saturday, was questioning, wondering, not knowing the end of the story. And maybe, perhaps, Holy Saturday is a day that each of us can relate to more powerfully now than ever before. We've gone through struggles and challenges without knowing the end of the story. But we do know what happens on Easter Sunday morning. We know that Christ, raised from the dead, is victorious over sin and death. And we've come here to this church this morning to recognize that Christ, raised from the dead, conquers sin and death in our own lives. And that is truly the end of the story. We are very fortunate to be here this morning. There are still places throughout the world where the public celebration of the Mass is not permitted, even in some places in our own country. The public worship of God has been abandoned by many, forbidden by some, and it has shaken the faith of many. The stories that I have read this past week in different places of the world, where there have been Christians who have come to worship the Lord, who have suffered, been arrested, been persecuted. Last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, there was a terrorist bombing in a Muslim country, killing Christians and worshipers of the Lord. This past week, a young mother with her children went to a church in this country to sit quietly by themselves and pray the rosary. The police were called. She was arrested for being in church, led away in handcuffs from her confused and scared children. In London this past week, a Polish missionary church was celebrating the Good Friday liturgy. And at the very moment of the veneration of the cross, police arrived, threatened the priest, threatened fines for those who were there, prevented the veneration of the cross, the worship of God. But persecution is no stranger to the life of the church. In fact, following our Lord's example, his bride, the church, has always endured obstacles and persecution. Even the closest disciples and followers of the Lord almost universally signed their own death warrant by their profession of faith. The persecution broke out within days of our Lord's resurrection, first at the hands of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, then at the cruel hands of the Roman Empire. Persecution has been part of the church's life from its beginning, but continues even to today. In the midst of that persecution stand heroic witnesses of the faith. And as we have battled our own doubt, wonder, confusion, and fear over these past months, we can look to the heroes of our faith who have endured those same things and far worse. The heroes of our faith, who have persevered in the worship of God in spite of tremendous persecution and even death. As we walked through Holy Week this week, there could be a lot of different thoughts that we've had. Remaining fear of the future, threat of persecution by family and friends, and uncertainty of what will happen. But we know that Christ is raised from the dead. And this is the faith that has inspired countless Christians through generations. I think of the Catholics who suffered at the hands of the French revolutionaries when most of the country had fallen to the rationalists and the Enlightenment and had turned their back on Christ. And even a statue celebrating human reason erected in the center of the great church of Notre Dame. But there was a faithful remnant, simple country folk in the Vendée, a region of France that was looked down on, but they stayed fast. They practiced their faith. They tolled the church bells. They said their prayers. They paused for the Angelus. They went to Mass. They received the sacraments. But the government in France could not even allow them to practice their faith unmolested. And they began to rally around a cry, Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King. These Frenchmen held fast to their faith. And the cry of Viva Cristo Rey became a rally, a call to belief that Christ is risen from the dead, long live Christ. And that in his rising, he is King of our hearts, King of our lives. On June 3rd, 1979, Pope St. John Paul II traveled to his own country, Poland, which at that time was under the rule of an incredibly brutal and harsh atheistic communist government. His wise advisors told him, "Don't go. Your presence will evoke a greater persecution. More Christians will suffer if you travel to your own country." But Pope St. John Paul II went to Poland, and he was greeted by crowds of his own countrymen. As he traveled through the streets of Warsaw, he went to Victory Square, where a stage had been set up for him to offer mass publicly that had been forbidden by the communist government. They didn't know how many people would arrive, but the most accurate estimates place it at 1 million Polish people came to that mass. And as he was celebrating mass in Victory Square in Warsaw, celebrating the holy sacrifice of the mass right in the heart of communist Poland, there began to be a quiet and almost imperceptible cry, beginning with one and leading to another, and eventually 1 million Polish men, women, and children at that mass began to cry out, "We want God. We want God." Historians and scholars look back at that moment as perhaps the defining moment of when communism in Europe began to fail. Perhaps, and I believe, more importantly than the first brick that fell out of the Berlin Wall, an act of faith in Christ the King. When we proclaim Christ risen and his kingship, we are proclaiming something that is an act of faith and trust in God. And while we have lived a long Holy Saturday, we know that Christ has been raised from the dead, that Christ has been raised to rule in our hearts too. The cry of the Frenchmen in the Vendée Viva Cristo Rey was a cry that was picked up across the world. And many countless Christians have used that same cry to proclaim their faith. Under the Masonic government of Mexico, a brutal persecution broke out. And once again, the remnant of faithful, often in the hillsides and in the country, held fast to their faith. And as many of them were led to their own martyrdom, as they were walking to the place where they would meet Christ their King, they would oftentimes cry out, Viva Cristo Rey, to strengthen their fellow countrymen. Their cry, Viva Cristo Rey, was always met with the response, Viva, life. The cry, Viva Cristo Rey, is a proclamation of faith. Faith that Christ has been raised from the dead. Faith that our life is not meant for this world. Faith that we are meant for eternal life. It is cried out to strengthen our souls, to strengthen others in their faith. And as we face challenging and uncertain times, we know that Christ is raised from the dead. And like countless generations who have gone before us, those who have suffered, those who have been martyred, those who followed Jesus in the quiet of their heart, the words began on the plains of the Vendée, cried out through Europe, and even brought to our own shores. Cried out at the top of the lungs by those suffering. Those words can be our words too. Today, in this church, as we worship the Lord risen from the dead, let our cry also be, Viva Cristo Rey!